You can open your Bibles then to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And it's followed, of course, in this week's read with 2 Chronicles 7. Many of you know a famous passage out of 2 Chronicles 7, don't you? Begins, "If my people," right? That's a good one, but that isn't what I want to emphasize particularly today. Solomon, this book of Chronicles continues talking about Solomon, talking about how his wisdom that he had asked God for begins to be revealed through him. Did you hear that? Solomon asked God for wisdom. God blessed him with wisdom because that really blessed the Lord, didn't it? That he didn't ask for money and cattle and all kinds of things. He asked for wisdom. So God gave Solomon this wisdom, and that wisdom then began to be revealed as Solomon started to rule and started to make decisions. I find this very interesting. I'm going to read verses 7 and 8 of chapter 6. "Shortly after he became king, my father, our beloved King David, wanted to build a house honoring the reputation of the eternal God of Israel. But the eternal did not agree to David's plan. He told my father David, 'It is good that you want to build a house honoring my reputation. However, you will not build the house.'" I don't know if when you were reading that, in your particular translation, you came across that, if it struck you the way it struck me, but David loved the Lord, yes? I mean, David believed in God Almighty. David had done a lot of things that maybe he shouldn't have done, but the one thing we know is that David loved God and believed in him. And he prayed to God. He sought the Lord. We have the evidence with so many of the Psalms. We know David's heart was towards God. Is yours? Wow, the room should have gotten louder. Is your heart towards God?
Yes.
Do you love the Lord?
Yes.
Do we believe in God?
Yes.
Do we ask him for things?
Yes.
Do we always get them? There you are. And when we don't get them, are we sometimes perplexed? Sometimes downcast? Are we sometimes confused? Hey, God, I love you. I'm one of yours. You died for me. You filled me with your spirit. You and I have a love relationship. So when I ask you for something, in fact, aren't we good at trying to hammerlock the Lord and quote scripture to him? You said, I love that one. God, you promised. You don't think he knows what he said? Does he not know what he's promised? Folks, listen, our job is to ask. It's good. Our job is to praise him. Our job is to ask. But he's in charge. And here, Solomon is just, he's saying, God did not agree with David's plan. Was David's plan wrong? Was it evil? Was it sinful? I don't think so. I think David wanted to do good things and honor the Lord. But that wasn't what God had in mind at that time. And I'll just tell you, I think you and I suffer from this disease a lot. Look at verse, I'm going to read also in chapter 6. I'm going to start reading a prayer that Solomon prayed, starting with verse 14. It's a lengthy prayer, but it's an incredible prayer, and it's not the one that is always quoted out of 2 Chronicles. The one that's always quoted is in chapter 7, starting with verse 14, "If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, right? We know that that's a good prayer. But it is a prayer that follows, if you will, this prayer. And if you'll pay some attention to this, it's a bit wordy, but it is a magnificent prayer, starting chapter 6 with verse 14, I think. Yes. Eternal God of Israel, you are unparalleled among the gods of heaven. He starts a prayer by recognizing the one to whom he's praying. Do you? Do you generally begin your prayer recognizing who God is, or do you generally begin your prayer beseeching him for what you want? That's not a trick question. It's just to check the heart sometimes. Oh, God, I need you. Oh, dear Lord, my kids need you. Oh, Lord, I don't have enough this or that. Or Father, please heal. And I'm not saying that we're bad. Something has happened in our culture with a decline in what I would call etiquette. We don't have much etiquette in our culture anymore. We aren't really raising up our children with the fork goes on the left, the knife on the right. You know, we don't much care about etiquette anymore. We're not going to things like cotillion and learning how to ballroom dance. But we've lost something. One thing that irritates me is... Have you ever gone to meet somebody and they start with a conversation before there's a greeting? Does that happen in your world? You walk up and there's no, hello, how are you, my name is Skip, or how's, you just start right in. Greg Hennis and I noticed this over 20 years ago. We noticed that people just start right in with what they want, especially in business. Did you get your application in? Did you get all your references done? I mean, that's the way they'll start the conversation in a business transaction. Instead of, hey, how you doing, Mike? Nice to see you. How's the family? And laugh if you will, but now Greg and I have this kind of a thing. Whenever we see each other about whatever it is, it's, hey, how's the family? We try to start with the fact that we're human. Solomon starts his prayer, I'll connect those dots, he starts his prayer acknowledging to God, the one he's going to pray, who he is and what he thinks of him. Check this out. I want to learn how to do this. I'm confessing with you and to you, I want to do better at this. Eternal God of Israel, you are unparalleled among the gods of heaven or earth. You honor your covenants. That's what kind of God we have. He's the kind who honors his covenants. With your servants, and you give limitless, loyal love to those who faithfully follow you. He goes on, until now, you've honored your covenant with my father David, your servant and our beloved king, by doing all that you'd promised to him. Now that David is no longer king and I have replaced him, remember what you promised to my father David. And he goes on, and this prayer goes on for up to verse 42. And in this prayer, he has these kinds of words. Verse 19. Yet we hope that you will hear and address our prayers and our pleas. He starts out, he tells God who he is, he recognizes him, he acknowledges his greatness, and he says, and I'm asking you, O Lord, remember what you've promised. And what's he going to ask of him? I'm trying to set the father up, I'm coming to him, I'm trying to soften him up, I want something. I have some needs in my life, and I recognize that only God can answer those needs. So somehow I'm trying to figure out how I can get God's attention to listen to what I'm praying and to answer it. Amen? That's what we do. I wasn't trying to be impolite, but He is our God. This is not a bad thing to go to Him and say, here's what I need. Verse 21. Listen to these prayers when we, your people Israel, pray, looking toward this temple, your earthly house. Hear these prayers from your house in heaven and forgive. He starts his prayer with asking for forgiveness. And I think I too often start my prayer with asking for what I need. I am really good at that. And as a pastor, I represent a whole room full of needs. Amen? If you will, member of the priesthood, going to the Father on behalf of the needs of the people. But what's your number one need, really? Forgiveness. Right? Jesus died for your sins. So He's done His job. What triggers forgiveness? Confession, right? Confession is what triggers forgiveness. If we go to the Father and we say, well, try this, children. Have any of you children ever made a mistake? And have you ever tried to cover it up and hide from it? Mm-hmm. And that didn't work out so well. What happens when you actually go and confess your mistake? Generally, it softens the heart of the authority you're talking to. And if it's the Lord God, you ask Him to forgive, that's what He's all about. Now look at this, verse 22. Your judgment, either punish the wicked man with the consequences of his actions or forgive. He asks again, even for the wicked person, forgiveness. Verse 24. If your people break your commandments and they're crushed by an enemy, and then they return to you, praying for forgiveness. Did you see any connection between their being crushed by an enemy? You walk away from the Lord, He allows the enemy to attack. You call upon the Lord and ask Him to be your defender, and if you're in relationship with Him, He defends you, and then your enemy loses. But if you're not walking with the Lord, if your faith is not being activated, I think this is just the way of life these days. But if your enemy crushes you, what are we to do? What are they doing in Charleston tonight? They're praying for forgiveness. What did they do last night? They prayed for forgiveness. Verse 25. Forgive the sins of your people, Israel, and return them to the land you've given their ancestors. If you read those verses 14 to 42, you will find over and over, at least in my translation, seven times, Solomon, the wisest man to live, asks the Lord for forgiveness. A great king calls upon God for forgiveness. A follower of Jesus Christ should do no less, huh? So I have just given you the opportunity to write a letter or an email to your senators and congressmen in the United States government, if not the state of Oregon. How hard would it be to go online, find out who your senators were? We happen to have two. It's very easy to send two emails, Wyden and Merkley, not hard. And it would be very easy for you to type a quick word. I would love to have you stand in the Senate and call upon the Lord to forgive our land. Signed, yours respectfully, John Doe, Banks, Oregon. How hard would that be? Join me in sending a request to our elected officials to stand in the Congress and ask God to forgive our land. Or not. What would we ask God to forgive? And here's where your email could get unkind. Here's where your email could get lengthy. Here's where you could start being political. I'm not asking for that. I'm not asking you to tell him all the things he's done wrong or all the things you think are bad. I'm not asking for a litany of hate. If anything, I'm just asking for somebody, some elected official, to please get in the Congress and call upon the Lord. Why not? Why not? Would they really lose so many votes by calling on God for forgiveness? In this text, here are the things Solomon asked for forgiveness about. Broken commandments that were then confessed. An enemy that wins a battle, but then the people return to God. There was a drought. They called upon God to forgive their sin and relieve the drought. Hey, what do we have any place in America that's in drought? Is it just a weather pattern? Is it just the melting ice caps? Is it simply greenhouse gases? Look, folks, all of those things may be happening, but who's running the place? If we believe in God, can we not go to Him and confess our sins to Him and ask Him to heal our land? How would He heal California? With rain? They can get it from Texas right now. I hear they have a lot of it. He prayed about disasters, plagues, disease, famine, pestilence, blight, mildew, locusts, grasshoppers, and military attacks. Those specific things are named in the text. Those sound like the kinds of things that somebody who cares about a nation would ask for help from God. He asked for forgiveness to those who turn to Him. Have you ever heard an unbeliever say that, well, I can't go to God because I've done too many bad things? Have you ever heard that kind of a thing? Somebody is so despondent, they're not going to become a Christian because, you know, they're unworthy. Any unworthy people in the room? Anybody's ever done anything that they're ashamed of? Okay. Hallelujah. Grace like rain falls upon us. And he prayed for forgiveness, specific forgiveness for sinners who repent. I just think there's a model here. There's a template for how we could live our lives. We begin our prayer thanking God and recognizing who He is. You're the Almighty God. You're the God that can do anything. You made it all. You understand it all. You know the future and the past. You know everything. Forgive me and heal our land. Or forgive me and heal my wife if she's sick, or my checkbook if it's empty. Whatever the needs are that we're going to go to Him, let's start with recognizing who He is. Then our little read for the week amazingly went to Psalm 134. I find this is not a mistake. It's a chronological read, so the editor tried to follow through the Kings and the Chronicles the story of Solomon, he now goes to Psalm 134, which is probably attributed to Solomon. But even if it's not, it's a wonderful psalm. It's a psalm that we sometimes sing. And had I taken the time and thought of it ahead of time, Eddie, I'd have had you get ready to play this song, or Amy, but do you remember the song, Come Bless the Lord? All ye people of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Remember that? I think in Charleston, South Carolina, they're remembering that. Come, bless the Lord. All you people of the Lord, come and let's bless Him. Let's give Him praise. Let's not be dominated by our problems. Let's be dominated by our God. Yes, our problems are heavy, but let's not be overwhelmed by them. Let's be overwhelmed by the love of God. And find ourselves saying unto Him, we love you, Lord. We love you. We love you. And then our reading took us past Psalm 134, past the Proverbs, to the little book of Ecclesiastes. And I know I've shared this with you recently, but I will share it again just because it is so profound in my own heart. I want it to be profound in yours. So if you would turn to Ecclesiastes, you'll find it right after the Proverbs, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. It's generally attributed to Solomon. Scholars like to debate everything, so for every scholar that says it was Solomon, there'll be two or three that says it wasn't. Doesn't matter. It begins like this. These are the words of the teacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Well, I'm submitting to you that's Solomon. But if you want to try and make it somebody else or a compilation of authors, that's fine with me. The Word of God is what's important, right? Life is fleeting, like a passing mist. It is like trying to catch hold of a breath. All vanishes like a vapor. Everything is great vanity. 38 times that word is used. It's the Hebrew word hebel, H-E-B-E-L. So if you do a word search out of Strong's, you'll find hebel, H-E-B-E-L, 38 times. Vanity of vanities in some translations. Some of your translations have the word meaningless. Some of your translations might have the word worthless in some places instead of meaningless. So therefore, life is vain, worthless, and meaningless. Futile. Life is futile. Isn't that a positive, uplifting message? Come to my church, and let me introduce you to God who says it's all futile. No, thank you. I think I'd rather go play golf today than go to that kind of a church. And this has irritated me ever since I've been reading the Bible, ever since I first read Ecclesiastes. I didn't want to read it anymore. Then because I'm supposed to be a student of the Scriptures, I got to read the thing, I got to study the thing. And then I got to read the commentaries. And what do the commentaries say? Life is meaningless, futile, and worthless. And I mean, I just went into super rebellion mode with all of that kind of stuff. And I have long searched for a breakthrough in my own walk through the Scriptures. And I got that breakthrough, and the editors of the Voice Bible have almost got it, because they've used the correct word a couple of times. Did you hear it? Vapor. A mist. A vapor. The word you should scratch out, vanity, everywhere you find it in your Bible, in Ecclesiastes, because it's hebel, scratch that out and write in this word. Are you ready? Drum roll. Temporary. Write in the word temporary. How many would argue that life is temporary? It's not. No one's going to argue it is. It's temporary. Or fleeting. Time passes. That is not futile. That is not meaningless. And that is not vain. What he is saying is, if you're on a roll right now and you are on the mountaintop and everything is going great for you, hallelujah. But it's temporary. If you're in the pit right now and everything just is terrible, and we compassionately and empathetically try to cry with you tears of understanding, but it's still temporary. This makes much more sense. What the king is saying later in the text, I won't go all there, but he'll say, hey, I've tried it all. I've tried wine, women, and song. To great excess, I've tried it all. And then his conclusion, if you read that author, is that it was meaningless. I really think what he meant to say, I discovered this is all just temporary. Right? I mean, how much fun can a person really have and still have fun? It's amazing. When you're having a good time, you hope it never ends. When you're having a bad time, you hope it ends quickly. Right? We are, you see, every single one of us, whether we want to admit it or not, we really are hedonists. A hedonist is a pleasure seeker. Really, between pleasure and pain, let's be honest, we're going to choose pleasure. Correct? I mean, if I give you the choice, pleasure or pain, and nothing else, I haven't told you any other thing, you're going to take pleasure? Of course you are. You don't go on a vacation to a place you hate. You don't spend a lot of money to go torture yourself. I know in this place, there's all kinds of stuff going on. I can scan the room. I can let our eyeballs meet, and I know something about you. And I know something about what you're going through, and I know something of what's on your heart. So I have some understanding of how to pray for you. And you know how I'm going to pray? I'm always going to pray, probably, that God would fix whatever it is that's not right. Correct? That's okay. But I can encourage you. I can encourage you. It's good news that whatever it is you're facing is temporary. Because as the songs we sang this morning, eternity is coming. Eternity is coming. Do we know anything about where we're going? Do we know anything about the one we're going to be with? Look, this isn't a go out and, you know, get there quick kind of a thing. I'm just saying, in the grand scheme of things, doesn't it help face a hard thing if you know that it's just temporary? How many of you kids are facing SATs? Huh? You got them coming up? Yeah, you guys got SATs coming up. Yeah, you do. Let me just tell you. They're just temporary. They are. They're just temporary. I don't have to worry about that anymore. There are things about which you could say, been there, done that. And it's okay. Can you imagine what heaven's going to be like? If it's like this, and I don't know that this is right, but can you just imagine if we, when we go to heaven, get to observe what's going on planet Earth, are we going to get to see the things our loved ones are going through? Right? And are we just going to be in agony about it? No, because there's no tears in heaven. How would that be? How are we not going to be in agony? It's because we know what's going on. Lord Jesus, I would pray for this, your people, that you would help us be men and women and children of faith. That you would help us, oh God, not just have a mental assertion about who you are, but help us, oh God, in our relationship with you. Help us, oh God, have a dynamic, living, walking, talking, breathing relationship with you. Fill us, O God, with your Spirit. Immerse us. Baptize us, O God, in your Holy Ghost. And give us the ability to communicate with you beyond what we can ask or think. Lord, we love you today. We give you our thanks today. Encourage us by your word. And when we run into discouraging words, Lord, show us the truth. Show us what it is you're trying to reveal or what it is you're trying to teach us in whatever that situation is. We thank you, O God. We give you praise today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go out today and encourage somebody in the faith, okay? Can you do that? And write a couple letters. Thank you.